1 Corinthians 12, we took a couple weeks off. Jim taught, Bob taught. So this morning, we return to these manifestations of the Spirit. You may not know this, but on September the 7th, it's Tuesday, 1 p.m., there will be a memorial service for Kay Smith. It'll be held at Calvary Chapel Golden Springs in Diamond Bar, California. Kay died on the 13th of August at 94 years of age. It'll also be streamed, so you can watch it online at Calvary GS, GS standing for Golden Springs, calvarygs.org. And many of you know, if you are familiar with Calvary Chapel, who Kay Smith was, but she was the wife of the late Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith was the founder of the church, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California. But not planned by him, also then the founder of what turned out to be a movement of churches, because a revival broke out and many churches came out of his church, eventually leading to even this church here. We're part of this association of Calvary Chapel, a non-denominational association. And Chuck Smith, we love, he's in heaven now. He died before his wife. But Kay Smith, his wife, just died recently. So this memorial service, I was looking online at this announcement that was sent to me, and it stated that during the service, family, friends, and women who served with Kay over the years will be sharing their personal blessings from their memories with her. I've read some of them posted online. My pastor's wife, those sort of posts that you can read online of women and people that knew Kay and what they say of her. And I believe if you are to watch her service that's going to happen here shortly, if you watch it online, I believe what you will hear is testimony of a woman who walked in the Spirit. No doubt about it. That's what you're going to hear. People are going to just talk about her. If you talk about Kay Smith, you're going to talk about somebody who walked in the Spirit. That will also include, and I even read some different little stories that include some of the gifts of the Spirit here, the word of wisdom at times being operated by her, or the word of knowledge, or some sort of thing like that. In addition, especially, as you watch that service, if you do or listen, you're going to hear about a woman who had the love of God in her heart and the love of God that worked through her. You're going to hear people talk about that, because that is the journey of this woman of the Spirit. You're going to hear about the love of God in her life. And it is true, as we've been studying the gifts of the Spirit, considering the life of the Spirit, Paul, as he writes to the church of Corinth, he purposely, in the middle of this instruction on the gifts of the Spirit, as we remind ourselves, he puts chapter 13 in the middle of it. This chapter that is all about what we say is agape love, the love of God. You want to know what love is and the love of God and true love? Chapter 13 lays it out so well for us in definition. But right in the middle of the gifts of the Spirit, he reminds us about love. And so, Kay Smith, definitely, if you watch and listen, you'll hear that. You know, you and I get started today, this morning. I'm going to pose just a few questions for you. If a memorial service was to be held for you shortly, at your service, what kind of testimony would people get up and share? You know, this person, wow, just the Spirit of God. Let me tell you some examples. Would they get up and share stories, the love of God in your life, so clearly seen in your life, evidenced through your life? Are they going to, at your memorial service, talk about a lot about the love of God and the life of the Spirit? What have people witnessed in your life? The Calvary Chapel magazine that we have, part of our movement, and we have available, we give them out for free. Recently, just sharing about Kay Smith because she died, but noting how Chuck would often say about his wife, that, you know, she was such a key part of what happened in this revival called the Jesus Movement. And it's all centered around just the love this woman had in her life, in her heart. But in the 1960s and 70s, all the hippies, these young people doing drugs, alcohol, free sex, life's just all goofy and messed up and broken. Chuck, in a book written by Kay Smith called Pleasing God, he wrote in the introduction of that book, this is what he says about his wife, or said about his wife. Kay was first to reach out to the hippies of the 1960s. Her prayers and her tears laid the foundation for our church, Calvary Chapel. Her prayers, her tears. I'm thankful there are people in this church. I know right now praying during this service, I am just so thankful. People pray and people pray with tears, you know. But he says, my wife, it was her love. She accepted Christ at a young age, grew up in a Christian home, but with this love of God in her heart, as she began to witness these young people, run into them, see them, and the condition they were in, she was so burdened seeing the sin they were entangled in, the drugs and the addiction. Her daughter, Jeanette, wrote this about her mother. I remember when it began. I had graduated high school in 1967, and Dad took us all out for a meal to celebrate. Driving along the Pacific Coast Highway, we saw droves of long-haired young people dressed in flowing, colorful outfits. Kay spotted a beautiful young woman with long blonde hair staggering along with one foot on the sidewalk and one in the gutter. Oh, look at that poor girl, Kay remarked. She's so vulnerable. Why is there no one to help her or protect her? Then she had noticed other young people with the same vacant look staggering around as if drunk. Her heart pierced with concern, Kay began to pray fervently for the hippies and ask God how to reach out to these young people who were in so need of Jesus. So I ask you again, what about you as a believer in Jesus? You look around today in the North County, southern here in New England, you look around at the young people, you look around at the older people, you look around at people, what do you see as you look around? And what, based on what you see, what is in your heart? What's the response as you look at the lives of the people around us today? What's in your heart? And that response in your heart, what does it say then about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you? What does it say? Memorial service, as I mentioned, Kay Smith, man, you're a lot about the Spirit, no doubt, and the love of God. So burdened. And when you're burdened and you have the love of God and you begin to pray like she does, what often happens is a God story. A few months later, she's praying. A few months later, her daughter, Jeanette, meets a boy in college, John. He's a Christian. He comes to pick up his girlfriend, meets mom, Kay. They begin to talk. Somewhere in the conversation, as she is talking with him, she brings up the subject of hippies. He pulls out his driver's license. And though his hair doesn't look like it anymore, but in his driver's license, he had long hair, and he shares how he used to be a hippie, how God saved him, and just his whole troubled life before and what God had done. With that, this conversation began to be more intentional. And at one point, I don't know if that was that conversation or another time, but Kay asked John, would you bring a hippie for me to meet? I'd like to meet. You're no longer really a hippie, but I want to meet one. He's driving somewhere, some dude's hitchhiking, a hippie, young guy, he picks him up. He brings that guy to Chuck and Kay Smith's home. And that's where it really began to happen, because that young man would be instrumental to bring other hippies to that church. And what started to happen is all these young people started to come in. And it was incredible. In fact, you could see the pictures, kids sitting in aisles and in the back. Every single night of the week, a Bible study, going verse by verse through the Bible. Kids intently learning and listening. And then with that, giving their heart to Christ. Now they began to sing their own songs, write their own music. Chuck allows them to play on stage. And what has happened in the middle of that is contemporary Christian music as we know it today, the songs we just sung, was all birthed in the middle of that. We sing the way we do today because it started there. And this revival happened at Calvary Chapel. And so churches, these hippies then become discipled followers of Christ. One of them was my pastor, Mike McIntosh. He goes out to Southern California, to San Diego, starts a Bible study. It grows quickly to 1,000 people and a very large church later. So exciting times. Jeanette Case, daughter, recalling, she says this, our church was the place to be every night. People would even put their arms around each other as they worshiped together. Imagine that. They listened avidly to verse-by-verse Bible teaching because they had been on a spiritual quest. How about you? Every night people were getting saved. It was wonderful to see them come in one way and leave changed. Maybe somebody here today. And filled with the joy of the Lord. Cars were parked bumper to bumper on both sides of the streets in this quiet part of Santa Ana. Instead of going to Huntington Beach or Newport Beach to get high, kids came to our church and got saved. Drawn by God's love, new believers returned every night to devour the word and grow in their faith. You look around today, what do you see? What do you see? She looked around at that time, go back, and all these kids walking up and down Newport, Huntington Beach, where she lived, drugged out, spaced out, free sex, broken lives, dirty, whatever, began to just break her heart, and she prayed and began to reach out eventually, and a movement, a revival happened. That's why we're even here today in this building. We're part of that. I'm thankful for the history that we have as part of our family of churches. We don't look back and live in the past. We live in the present, but I'm glad of the reminder. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and somebody discouraged. We're just talking about it, trying to encourage them, and we're thinking through things. But I started, you know, just thinking about the life of the Spirit, and I just shared with them, you know, when I was at this church in California, you know, 27-28 years ago, and I think maybe the tail end of that revival, I got to taste a little bit in that church. And when I'm around those people that lived through that revival, they're older now, I just noticed with them, you can tell they've been in a revival. They know what it is. They have this way to them of just trusting in God. You know, Jesus said, my burden, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I've noted with these people that were part of the Jesus movement that are older today, they understand Jesus, you know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And they walk around with that joy and that peace, the life of the Spirit. How about you today? Well, I'm thankful we get to study what we get to. And chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we've really slowed down. And we'll get going our speed in our text later, but we're just taking our time through these gifts, going slower than I even anticipated. But verse 10, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, I know after COVID, a lot of our chairs are still not in the sanctuary or in the back stairwell here. And I've noticed some of the Bibles are in those chairs, and we probably need to replace some of the chairs here so there's more access to you. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's one in a seat nearby or you can look on with somebody. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another working of miracles, we studied that last time. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So today, prophecy, that's what we look at. When Paul says to another prophecy, what is he speaking of here? What is he referring to? Look, if you would, to chapter 14, verse 3. I think he gives a good sense of the definition of what that is. In chapter 14, verse 3, this is what he says. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Edification means to build up. Somebody that's prophesying in the context of what he's speaking of, there can be that edification of building you up. Exhortation, I think we probably all understand what exhortation is, but you know, you can console, you can implore, you can challenge, beseech. You know, it has that exhortation that really can challenge you. And then he says comfort, and I think we all understand what comfort is. So he gives this statement about prophecy, and we get a sense of then the definition. That means then, I believe it's more than foretelling. It certainly can include today, I believe. I'll talk about that. I believe there can be a foretelling in a certain ways. But it especially has that forthtelling, and you have the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort, but it's led by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's prophecy. The Spirit of God has put something into somebody's heart. They are then speaking, and the Spirit of God is through that speaking words in this sort of manner. So prophecy and manifestation of the Spirit. Old Testament, we have examples of Old Testament prophets in that context. And we won't go through that. Although I think also unique to that time in that when they prophesied in many instances, it became, those words became part of our Bible. So unique in that way, we read the Old Testament of these prophecies as part of our scripture. And the Bible is complete, so that doesn't happen like that anymore. There's no more revelation in that way. There's no more adding to our Bible. The revelation, the Bible is completed. We've studied those sort of things before. But we get into the New Testament, we see prophecy in the early church. Turn, if you would, we'll look at a few examples in the book of Acts. Turn back to Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here in verse 27, note, in these days, prophets, specifically it's plural, it's more than one, prophets came from Jerusalem and they came to Antioch. Antioch has become a sort of a mission station, a base for the church in that area. And one specifically is named for us, Agabus, and we read that he stands up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and he shares there is going to be a great famine in the world. And we know that that is prophecy. We know it actually did occur under the reign of Claudius Caesar, the emperor. We know specifically, it seems as many as four famines happened during his reign, especially a great one in the years of AD 45 to 46 that also was very significant in the area of Israel. So as you see here, they also then determined to send relief to the brethren in Judea as a response to this prophecy. Well, then look at chapter 13 with me. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. We see here, there are Luke writes for us, there are certain prophets and teachers. And we're given a list of names. Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius, Manan, and Saul. Saul is later named Paul. Paul is the writer of the letter we're studying, 1 Corinthians. We're told then in verse 2 that at some point they're together, they minister to the Lord, they fast. And note those words, the Holy Spirit said. Specifically, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me, set aside to me for my work, Barnabas and Saul. And when you read in the book of Acts, they get separated and they go out on a missionary journey together. They become a missions team and God uses them and we read about it in the book of Acts. So the question in verse 2, how did that happen practically? They're ministering and fasting and the Holy Spirit said. It seems quite likely, given, you know, the way it's introduced to us in the beginning, prophetically, some one of them gives a word of prophecy at some point and says, I believe this is a word from the Lord. The Lord is saying, the Holy Spirit, Paul and, you know, Saul, excuse me, Barnabas, you're to be set aside for a special work. God has a work for you. So then turn to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. We read of another time after the Jerusalem council, we then read how Judas and Silas go about, and being prophets, they exhort and strengthen their brethren with many words. Silas later will also travel with Paul, and here he's described as a prophet. So we note that, but note what they do. The word prophet and then what follows, there's a connection. They're prophets, exhorted and strengthened brethren with many words. You have that sense then of prophecy in that context that they're giving is edifying, it's exhorting, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 14. It's comforting. That's what they're doing. As they're reading this letter going around and ministering, that's what they're doing. Turn to chapter 21. Chapter 21. We're seeing in the early church, prophecy was significant. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Now it came to pass, and we had departed from them and said, sail. Running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following days to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. There's Paul and his team, they're on a ship. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, landed at Tyre, and there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Note those words. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and then all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul answered, saying, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. A little more lengthy passage, but you see repeatedly, don't you? Early church, you see verse 4, it doesn't say prophet or anything like that, but we read the Holy Spirit. The people that they're with at that part of the journey began to implore. The Spirit of God is speaking to them. Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem. There's a warning. And then as Paul travels further with his team and comes to another location, he's now in that home of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven deacons we read about earlier. We're told he has four daughters who prophesy, and that reminds us that the gift of prophecy, male or female, it's not limited to men or either one. But while he's there, then Agabus again, we read about him earlier, he shows up and he takes Paul's belt and he says, and he binds his hand, he says, the man who owns this belt, you're going to be bound when you get to Jerusalem just like this, and you're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And you read the book of Acts, it is a true prophetic word because Paul gets there. It doesn't take any long time at all. Events start to roll, and he is bound just like that, and he's handed over to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, hearing all this, this is a forewarning by God, yet Paul decides, I'm going anyway, and there's this whole study we can do. I won't do that. I do believe it's the will of God for Paul to go, but I believe God's forewarning him about the events that are going to happen. But we see women, we see men. That's fulfillment of the ancient prophecy of Joel. Remember Joel long before? We studied it last year, but Joel, centuries before, said, God said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So Paul, men or women, Joel, the ancient days, men or women, I'll pour out my spirit, and they'll prophesy. It's interesting about the daughters of Philip the evangelist, we are at least told there are some historical ancient records that these women, at least a few of the daughters, one or two or three, grew to be quite old, and they were really esteemed in the early church. Because of their gift, they would minister at times their gift. They were highly regarded. So you have this gift of prophecy we see in the early church. We see how God is using it to direct and to warn and to you know, in that way to encourage. I remember reading once of Pastor John Corson put it this way about this gift of prophecy. He said, we see it, the gift of prophecy guide the church. Guide the church through edification, exhortation, and comfort. Compare that to a teacher, that a teacher isn't using that gift necessarily. Teachers are used to ground the church. We go verse by verse, we get grounded in the Word of God. That's what a teacher does. We're going to ground you in the Word of God. But a prophet is going to, at times, the Spirit of God will speak and begin to guide the church. Sometimes a teacher can do both. So there are other examples in our New Testament. Paul writing to Timothy, this young man. Tell him, don't neglect the gift that was given to you. You know, the elders laid hands on you. We prayed for you. And through prophetic word, you were told about these gifts being given to you, this ministry that you were to fulfill. Don't neglect that. Clearly important, as we're seeing to the early church. We studied not too long ago Romans chapter 12, the gift of prophecy there. Just noted it in a study. But how Paul mentions it. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we have the ministries that are given, the five ministries of apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, when Paul speaks of the gift of prophecy, he then states there that those that exercise that gift are to do it according to their faith. And that's an understanding of all the gifts and manifestation of the Spirit. This is something that, when it happens, it's done. It's something we exercise by faith. What happens is somebody gets a burden. It happens in this church. Somebody will have something. Somebody came to our first service. I got a note in my pocket right now. This person had already written it. And they were really burdened. And I wonder if it's of the Lord. But somebody gets this thought, this thing in their heart from the Lord. And now it takes faith. If I feel led to go explain that to somebody, give this message to somebody, share it with the church, there's an exercising of that faith. You do it according to the portion of faith that you've been given. But it's something the Holy Spirit is doing, a message the Holy Spirit is bringing forth. Now, I understand there are people that refuse these things. We've noted in our studies there's those that refuse, then there's those that abuse. What we want to do is properly use the gifts. But those that refuse, and some that refuse, you know, you get to the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, it's the miraculous ones especially. Well, that's not for today. That was just part of the early church. Well, I believe it was part of the early church, but I believe also they exist today as the Lord wills. But some that refuse will take the gift of prophecy and will use that term and just really as a sense of preaching. Preaching, proclaiming, that's what he's speaking of. But when you look at the Greek words, it seems there's more going on here. Because the New Testament has a Greek word that is used for preaching, but the word that's used here for prophecy is not that word. And I have a little program on my computer. I can search the Greek words in the New Testament, and I just search that Greek word. Every time that word is used is in the sense of what we've been talking about. It is not in the sense of preaching. It is when the Holy Spirit is ministering through somebody in some way, and they're giving, maybe it's foretelling, or maybe it's edification, building up, or comforting. But it's that gift of prophecy. A good book to read if you want to consider these gifts more is the book Living Water. It's written by Chuck Smith. We used to make it available. It's been quite a long time, and I'm not sure if it's in print anymore, although somebody after first service that was visiting from Texas said, hey, our church has a couple copies. I'm going to send it to you. If you want a copy of the book Living Water, it's written by Chuck Smith. It's really good on all the different gifts of the Spirit and what happened at Calvary Chapel. Let me know. We'll try to secure you a copy of Living Water. But right there, Chuck just explains the gift of prophecy so simply and gives you an example. But foretelling. What's an example? I mean, I believe it's for today. Can God do that? Can God speak through somebody today? And not in the sense of revealing and revelation of Scripture, but foretell. Give a word about the future in some way. I do believe it's possible. And I do believe it happens. I've witnessed. But, you know, I've referred to Chuck and Kay Smith quite a bit this morning in Calvary Chapel. So I'm going to just use Calvary Chapel and Chuck as an example of that. Because there's a classic example. And here it is. Forthtelling, prophecy in the sense of foretelling. If you know the story, often shared, 17 years of ministry. Chuck has been pastoring. It's his words, own words. He's frustrated. It's really gone nowhere. I was reading about it recently again, and he used those very words. It was going nowhere. I was frustrated. He was wanted to quit. He was about to quit, and he felt he couldn't, so he, you know, was going to hang on. But he said, I was frustrated in hanging on after 17 years of ministry. Little church, through a series of events, the church is called Calvary Chapel. It's in Costa Mesa, California. It's about ready to close up. They reach out to Pastor Chuck Smith, who's pastoring another church. They say, listen, will you come and not quit, but come here and give a, you know, leave your church you're at, but come and give Calvary Chapel a try before you do. And so Chuck agreed, I'll resign from the church I'm at. I'm going to come to your little church. I'm going to give it one more shot. Well, after resigning from the church he was at, he gets a call from this little Calvary Chapel church. And the people tell him, don't come, Chuck. We're going to just disband. That's how depressing it was. Don't even come. We're not even going to give it a try. There's just not much left here. We're going to just disband. Chuck's response was, I've resigned from the church that I was at. I'm coming anyway. So they decided to keep the doors open. So get the picture. They decided to keep the doors open. A meeting happens somehow with Chuck and those, that group of about a dozen people. In the meeting, at one point, they decide to lay hands on Chuck Smith and pray for him. And as they did, a prophetic word was given. Somebody felt stirred in their heart, and they gave this prophecy. They said this, God is going to bless your ministry, Chuck. God's giving you a new name. The name means shepherd. You're going to become the shepherd of many flocks. God is going to bless Calvary Chapel. This little church building that we have, or we meet in on Church Street, is not going to be big enough to hold all the people that are going to come in. We're going to even move to a new church that's going to be on the bluff overlooking the bay. Furthermore, Chuck, you and Calvary Chapel, there's going to be a huge nationwide radio ministry that's going to come, and you're going to be known around the world. In addition, as soon as you come here and start the first Sunday, immediately, this little Calvary Chapel, we're going to remodel our church building. Well, that's a pretty specific prophecy, isn't it? Chuck's own words, if you read about it, he says, it just seemed like, okay, sure. It's a dream, like, you know, really? He said, in fact, if you think of that story in 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a famine, and a prophet comes and declares that tomorrow it's going to be a different world, there's going to be an abundance. And a man, the king is leaning on a man's hand, and the man who hears the prophecy is like, what a joke. He says these words, and Chuck says it was like that. If the Lord would open the windows in heaven, could such a thing be? Really? So I'm giving you the background. 17 years, frustrated. A church says, we're going to disband. Oh, you're coming anyway. And a prophecy is given. So now you know the background. Well, they had their first service, little church. They all could go to a Sizzler restaurant together. They go there after the first service. And he does. And he recalls, I don't even know why I did it, but I decided we started to sketch some remodeling of the church building. People got really excited. Anyway, God began to do a work very quickly. That church would begin to outgrow its little building. They needed another property. They found one. They were interested on Bay Street. Wasn't completely sufficient, but they thought they could make it work. They get drawings done. They're thinking, we're going to move to Bay Street. Somebody says, Bay Street? No, no, that's not what the prophecy said. The prophecy said, the bay. We're going to be overlooking the bay on the bluff. Chuck, honestly, this is what he said. The bay, Bay Street? Why not overlooking Bay Street? Maybe that's what it is. I mean, that's where he was still at with it. They bring their drawing to the building department to go to Bay Street. And the city rejects it. Chuck, before dropping it off, had sold their little building they were in. So sure they were going to move. He really liked the drawing. We're going to move to this other place. Sold it. So now they get rejected. And he's like, what are they going to think of me? Our church is growing. And now we got to leave our building. They go back to the building department to get their drawing. While they're back there, a lady out of the blue says to them, hey, our church building, the state has purchased, and it's going to be used. There's a freeway eventually going to go through, but we're working on a new building. It seems that our old church building could be available for a season. You know, it's New Harbor Lutheran Church. It's on the bluff overlooking the bay. So guess where they went for the next 2 years? They went to this little Lutheran church on the bluff overlooking the bay. And then radio would get started. Chuck Smith would become a great national Christian radio program. It's on our network around the world. They would purchase a very large FM station in LA, K-Wave. Whole network they would start. We were even part of that first season, some of our early radio. Hippies getting saved, now going out planning Bible studies. Churches get started, some of the largest churches in the country. And what happens is this whole, what's today 1,500 churches, Chuck would become the shepherd of many flocks. I believe that was a true prophecy. I believe God can do that. And here's the thing, as Chuck recounted the story, he said it this way. It was a comfort to us, even though he thought it was crazy. It was yet comforting. Everybody was discouraged. You know what I'm saying? And the Lord spoke. I believe it's legitimate for today. I think in our church, you know, different examples, and I've been doing a little bit of that because I'm the one up here, but I wonder if this is that fits into the same box. Sometimes I wonder, what box do you put it in? But it's like Agabus coming to Paul. It's like that where God is speaking and doing something, and it's related to things that are going to happen. And that is one day what happened to me. I've shared the story. You may not know it, but our Spanish radio, the whole reason why we do Spanish radio, we have an English-speaking network. Now we have a Spanish station, AM 1000. And how did that happen? Well, we were, as a church, looking at buying a station in Worcester from Epic Light, QFM. We're going to buy a station in Worcester, and they had one in Rhode Island for sale, and we would buy that one later. We really wanted the Worcester one. What ended up happening, we ended up not getting the Worcester one. They still have it, but we ended up buying the Rhode Island one. Now we have in Pasco. But anyway, while we were thinking about the Worcester one, I was home one day. And I was thinking about it, and I realized there's another broadcaster, Christian broadcaster in Worcester, that also airs teaching. And I thought, you know, I'm sure he's going to be disappointed to hear another Christian broadcaster came in airing teaching. And, you know, when somebody moves into what you're doing. And I started thinking, Lord, what's really needed in Worcester is Spanish. So I'm sitting in my office at home, our little apartment office, sitting, God, what is needed is Spanish radio. And I write in my prayer journal, that's what's needed in Worcester. Next day, I'm sitting again in my office in this apartment that we live in Fitchburg, and I've got my journal, and I'm thinking about it. And now the next day, I'm thinking this way. These thoughts are in my mind. I'm having a conversation with God, and I write a little bit of it in my journal. And I'm thinking, God, I can't speak Spanish. Wait, I can't do Spanish radio. How can I be accountable for that? I can't do that. And so I'm sitting on my chair. I have my prayer journal on my lap. It's opened up. And I have those words written because I'm thinking about it. I just stop and I'm thinking about it. We have a doorbell downstairs at our church, a Ring doorbell, video doorbell. I have the app on my phone. People that come in the office will ring downstairs because they can't get in. So I'm sitting there. Suddenly my phone goes, ring it. It's somebody at the Ring doorbell. Hit the video to see who's maybe trying to get in the building. And I see Jessie, our secretary. I see her in the camera. She's down at the door letting some guy in, and they start talking. Well, because it's the first floor, this area of Fitchburg, I don't know, I'm going to just watch Jessie, make sure. I don't know who this guy is. I'm kind of going to keep an eye on her for a moment. So I'm watching, and I can hear. I'm listening just to make sure. Well, as I listen, this man tells Jessie, it goes on for about 10 minutes. But at one point, he's like, listen, he's a Spanish man, he's a Latino. He's like, look at all the Spanish people around here. He's like, and you guys have radio. Look at all the Spanish people. And then he says to her, you know, something about, tell your leaders, you guys need to do Spanish radio. And I watch him in the video raise his hands like this. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I've done the will of God. I watch him actually do that. Jesse is... He does that, and then he leaves. Well, I'm sitting in my office. Isn't that like crazy timing? I just kind of know God's doing something at that moment. Totally unexpected. A few days later, so that's what happens. I'm suddenly in a meeting with pastors. There's another church locally. We have an AM that we broadcast on, and we have a bunch of FM. They also had an AM. It was a Christian station. It was owned by a church. But they were going to get out of radio, and they were turning in their license with the FCC. They didn't even want it anymore. And so this is just a few days later, and I'm talking, and so I learned they're turning their license in, and I thought, God, are we supposed to try to get this? Well, anyway, they've turned it in. Well, they have the same FCC attorney we do. I call the attorney, and I say, hey, listen, wondering if we could stop this and rescue this license before it gets turned away and is destroyed. And anyway, he says, well, I'll talk to the commission. I did give a letter to cancel it, and he calls back, and he says, I think we can stop the process. Today, we have AM 1000. But you know the stories, they just keep going. You watch God. My son meets a gal. Son is a single young man. He meets a gal from Venezuela. This is all going on at the same time. Neat gal. He's married to her now. We really like her, Liz. But my wife has taken Liz through the building. And as he's taking her through the building, meeting this gal that my son's dating, getting serious about, she sees our radio, Renew FM. And she tells my wife, she goes, Renew, that was the name of our church in Venezuela. And we had radio. It was called Renew. Well, my wife will tell you at that moment, she's like, I think you're doing something, God. Made her feel a little bit better. You know what I mean? Mother, son, thinking, who's this gal? You know what I mean? Like her, but I don't know. Anyway, her mom is a godly woman, Lizbella. And it is absolutely true. Lizbella served in Renew Radio in Venezuela, and she now serves in Renew FM Fitchburg. It's on our little staff. Isn't that amazing? I believe the Holy Spirit is alive and well. And at times, as I've told you, when the road becomes difficult, especially or confusing, I need direction, the Holy Spirit can speak. He can, and even in some sort of way like that. So many examples, and I have to be careful because some people in this church, there's a list of people that, you know, I got to know right now, you know what I mean? People give me at times notes and letters and emails, and sometimes it's so, like, amazing. Sometimes it's just nice. But I've shared, you may have heard, I don't know, but one gal came to second service once. At a time, I could use encouragement. She had a letter she had typed up. Pretty nervous about giving it to me, you know, but she said to me as she gave it to me, I asked that God would confirm I'm supposed to give you this. And my confirmation, I asked God, have George say the name Zerubbabel during his sermon. And she goes, if he says Zerubbabel, I'm going to give him the letter. You know how often I say Zerubbabel? I say it more often now because I tell the story. I did not have it in my notes. I did not mention it first service. Second service, as she was giving to me, I was like, oh, yeah, I did mention Zerubbabel. What was interesting, typed letter. I got home, it's all about Zerubbabel. And it was a word to encourage me of edification, exhortation, comfort around the person, the name of Zerubbabel. I have it. I keep it. I look at it. Prophecy. The gift of prophecy. We want to be open to God and be balanced and not get weird, but just let God lead us and exercise that faith. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 to 21, Paul says, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast as what is good. We're not to despise, but we're to test. We're to judge. In 1 Corinthians 14, when we get there, if somebody's given some sort of word to you or to the church, you judge. Don't. It's just not, even if somebody says, thus saith the Lord, that doesn't guarantee it's from the Lord. What is being said, communicated, does it line up with the word of God? If it doesn't line up with God's direct word, it's not from the Lord. Does it honor Jesus? Is he being honored? If he's not being honored, forget it. But if it has any sort of foretelling, it has to come to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, it's not truly from the Lord. But remember, just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, it's sad. I meet people that, you know, somebody has given them a word, you know, at another church, whatever, they said, somebody prophesied over me. And some people are living under an understanding that's yet to come to pass and may probably never come to pass. And when people give me things and say words like that to me, well, praise the Lord, God bless you, thank you. But I it doesn't move my life, you know what I mean? I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing, but I find at times God can be doing and speaking, but there's a lot of stuff that's not even right. Chuck Smith told the story. I'm talking a lot about Chuck this morning. Case service, so I'll remind you, it's coming up. But he had an experience early in his ministry. There were guys that were around his church that had gotten into false teaching. They were not into healthy stuff, and they began to pressure him early on in his ministry. You need to adopt this teaching. You need to include it. He's like, no, I cannot do that. That is not healthy teaching. One day, Saturday night, they call him. I guess there was more than one on the phone, but they prophesied on the phone. This is what they said they did. They prophesied. They said, we see a black coffin and you're in it. And they told him that God was going to strike him dead if he didn't accept their teaching and doctrine and share it. And Chuck Smith used to say and tell the story, I went to sleep that night. I really wasn't too moved by it. But you know, strangely, 2 weeks later, one of those men died. So Chuck says, maybe his prophecy was right. He just saw the wrong guy in the coffin. I don't know. It's unhealthy stuff. There are churches that get into prophetic conferences where learn how to prophesy, and all these people walking around prophesying, and you got to be really careful. The Holy Spirit does this as He wills. Be open, but it doesn't work that way. In fact, I remember reading a book, Counterfeit Revival, by Tom Stipe, a man who was on staff of the church. I was in California. But he wrote about his burden, what was going on in the church. You know, now people are all into the prophetic word. We all got little notebooks. Somebody prophesy over me. Now I write it to that. I had another prophecy. And half the time, rarely does it ever come true. But people are looking for that more than the Word of God. And then they're getting weird. Or they're like angry at people. Somebody prophesied, I had this great anointing, and why don't you recognize it, church, that I have this great anointing? Well, maybe you don't. You know, something like that. It's just not healthy. And then what you end up with is you end up with people that are then broken later and discouraged. God never, even angry at God. Why didn't you do it? You said you would. No, He didn't say He would. Somebody said that God said, but God didn't actually say, you follow me? So we test and we judge. And we have what we need right here. The wonderful Word of God. We just seek Him and walk with Him. I hope you enjoyed Him last week as you were alone in your home. Just spending time with the living God. But He can. He can come and speak in that sort of way and exhort and challenge and encourage. We have guidelines we'll get to later in chapter 14, done decently in order. The prophets have, you know, a prophetic word. I mean, you have your own spirit. You have control of your own spirit. He says, you don't get weird. Nobody goes into a trance. You know what I mean? No, you put something on your heart, you just wait till you have opportunity to share it. We're also exhorted in our New Testament repeatedly to beware false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, beware of false prophets. Matthew 7, John, beloved, he said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. I share these things with you today. Why don't we stand together? To remind you, the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Maybe you have come from a background where, this stuff wasn't important to us, and I'm not sure. Well, I encourage you to be open just to the more of the Spirit of God. Consider, we'll love each other, agree to disagree too. But we want to grow in just the life of the Spirit. And I know as we do, we'll grow in love. And the more we go out the door of this building encouraged in the joy of the Lord and the Spirit of God, the more we'll pass the people we do at Market Basket, your university, your neighborhood, and you'll see them as God does, and you'll be burdened for those that are without Christ. And the more we'll begin to pray And God can then speak to us. We can watch God work. This world is really crazy. There are a lot of broken lives, and we get the privilege of taking to them the answer, Jesus. Maybe today you've come into this building or you're online, and you're without Christ. You don't have Him in your life or in your heart. Jesus is the answer for your life. God loves you. He sent His Son. But there's a big problem. We are sinners. We've done wrong. God is holy. And because of that, God is a great judge in His nature. He has to judge what is evil, what is sin. The wages of sin is death. But God so loved us, He didn't leave us in a state of brokenness. He sent His own Son to this world. He became a man, and one day He went to a cross. And we learn in our Bibles that God took His Son Jesus and He judged His Son in our place. He put my sin on His Son, your sin, and He judged Him, and His Son Jesus paid for my sin. So the penalty's been paid for my sin, and He raised to life. So there is now a way for me to get right with the Creator of the universe. It's through His Son, putting faith and trust in what God has done. The Bible declares those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today, maybe that's you. Maybe you're here or online and you're without Christ. You can get right with God right now. You can. You need Him. He made you. There's heaven. There's hell. There's judgment. There's salvation. There's hope. Which path you're going to take? You can get right with God right now. Paul said it this way. To get right with God, he says, if you profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He rose from the grave, that is that you profess Jesus, you're the Son of God, your Lord, be Lord of my life. I believe you died for my sin and you raised to life. I believe, I trust in what you've done for me, that I can now be forgiven and know God. Those that do so, those that call on the Lord will be saved. God can forgive you at that moment. God can draw you near to Him and give you His Spirit. You can become His child. Maybe that's you today. I'm going to say a prayer because you can use this prayer right now to begin your journey with God. You can give your heart to Him, call on Jesus, put your trust in Him right now. Repeat this prayer if you choose to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, You sent Your Son Jesus to this world, and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There You judged Him for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that You'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.